Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. Well, typically right here is where you'd hear me say, well, good morning and welcome to Grace. But we had a little bit of a snafu in our sound department on this last Sunday. And so I'm actually coming to you live on a Tuesday morning from my office because I wanted to make sure that this message got recorded, because the truth that we're sharing today is one that I believe is incredibly helpful. But at the same time, it's also something that's incredibly awkward. You know, when they say that, hey, we're going to talk about politics and religion, you know, most of us are like, you know what, I'm out. I'm not concerned about that. I'm going somewhere else, you know. But when you're in church, you kind of expect there to be a little bit of awkwardness. I think that all of us have been there to where the preacher's been talking about anger, or he says something about jealousy, or, you know, being kind to your neighbor, to your spouse, and you get one of those elbow daggers. You know what I'm talking about? And if you don't get the elbow dagger, you may be familiar with what I call the stank eye. You know, when they give you that look that is normally reserved for people that are doing something incredibly stupid, right? But we don't need to be doing any of those elbow daggers. We don't need to be doing any of those stank eyes with anyone that we know as we listen to this today, because it's going to be awkward enough. As a matter of fact, this is the third installment of our series that we're calling Awkward Family Christmas. And, you know, as a pastor, it's never my goal to make things weird. But whenever you come to the beginning of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, where Jesus is, we're given Jesus' genealogy, things get awkward real fast. Because typically for us as Americans, when we're reading through the begats in Scripture, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, we kind of check out, we kind of flip on to the next chapter and not really pay attention to that. But when the Hebrews would have read this, or the Jewish people would have read it, there are some things that would have stuck out like a sore thumb. And there's actually five things. Those five things are the names of five women. Because in the genealogies of their day, they typically wouldn't include the names of women. And so when a Jewish person would be reading this and they would see the names of these five women, they'd say, what are these women doing here? But the most awkward part of it is that when they would see which women they were, they would ask, why are these women included here? We looked at the first one a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Tamar, and if you can find a more awkward passage of scripture, I'm not sure I'd want to even read it. Genesis 38 tells a story about this lady who got married. Her name was Tamar. Her husband dies, so she's forced to marry the next brother. He's willing to have a relationship with her, but he doesn't want to have a kid with her, and that's really, you know, awkward to read in public. But anyway, not only that, but then she dresses up like a prostitute and seduces her father-in-law to have a child with him. Yeah, that's a little bit awkward. Then last week we looked at Rahab, and of course we know the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You know, Joshua fought that battle and everything. But what we forget is that the walls of Jericho were made possible by Rahab the prostitute. Yeah, that's right. And so that was really awkward to talk about why two spies happened to visit the house of a prostitute while they were in Jericho. Well, this next one is a little bit awkward too. We're introduced to this next lady in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Bible says that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. We saw, like I said, Rahab already, but this next lady that we're introduced to today is a lady by the name of Ruth. A lot of us are really familiar with Ruth because you may have grown up in church and seen her in Sunday school, or her messages preached about her. And you may be thinking, well, her story really isn't all that awkward. But the truth is, we forget where she came from. She was a Moabite. And the Moabites were very much looked down upon by the Israelites, because the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And that's not a big deal, but we forget the story there. They were the descendants of Lot and his own daughters. Yeah, they got drunk, seduced their dad two nights in a row, and both of his daughters had children with him. And their descendants are the Moabites. So, yeah, things get really, really awkward whenever you look at the names of the ladies that are in Jesus' genealogy. But like the ladies in there, we also have some really dark times. there are some difficult times that we walk through in life, and a lot of those times are kind of self-induced. You know what I'm talking about, where we do something really stupid. You know, you do the crime, you do the time. And that's kind of where we found Tamar and Rahab. And you might fight and say, well, you know, they were justified in their actions. But here's the catch. They both willingly participated in prostitution. Like, they weren't forced into this. And so you have some grounds to reason that their problems were a result of their choices. Their storms were self-induced. But when you look at Ruth didn't really make any sinful choices that led to her problems. We, of course, know that she wasn't sinless, but what she suffered through wasn't a result of her choices. I think we all face times like that. I can't help but think about that myself with my daughter, Emma. Our daughter is 15 years old, and today's Tuesday. On Thursday, she's going to be having her second brain surgery, 1 year and 1 day after her first brain surgery. And if you're hearing this before she has it, I want to encourage you to pray for her. She's actually having a neuro pace put in her head. It's basically like a pacemaker for your brain. It will sense the brain activity, and when it senses a seizure, it'll send a shock to a portion of her brain. And there's about a 75% reduction in seizure activity on most patients that have this installed. But, you know, when I think about Emma, I think, you know, she's just a kid. Like, we found out she had epilepsy when she was 3. And for the last 12 years, she's tried just about every medication possible. She's gone through brain surgery. She's been back and forth to doctors and had blood drawn and all the testing. You know, all of that for what? Like, what did she do to deserve this? You know, and it's during these times of life that we ask ourselves, how do we find purpose in something like this? You know, how do we find purpose in brokenness that doesn't come because of our choices or our sin? When a loved one dies suddenly, when we're diagnosed with cancer, when there's a disease that comes along, or a child is hurting, what do we do when we find ourselves in situations that don't seem fair, when we don't know why it happened and we don't know how to deal with it? You know, we can halfway understand some of the difficulty that came to the two women that participated in prostitution. But Ruth, like, what? Well, I believe that God put these stories in here to help us in times like that. In Ruth chapter 1, the Bible says this. It says in Ruth 1:1, it says, the book of the generation, that's the book of Matthew, sorry about that. Ruth chapter 1 says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so in this story, what you have going on here is there's a guy by the name of Elimelech. He's a Jewish man. He leaves Israel because there's no food. And his plan is to sojourn in Moab. It's a land that he really didn't want to go to. It was a land of people that worshiped false gods, but it was a land that had food. And so when he said he was going to sojourn, that meant that he was only going to be there for a short period of time. That was his plan. But in verse number 2, it continues and says, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Yeah, she was left and her two sons. So that's all we know about Elimelech. He left town, he lived for 2 verses and died in the 3rd one, all right? So we don't know a whole lot about him, but his wife survived and his two sons did as well. And we find out what happened to them in verse 4. It says that they took them wives of the women of Moab. So these Jewish boys, the sons of Elimelech, marry these girls. One's name was Orpah and the other's name was Ruth. Fun fact here, in case you didn't know, Oprah is actually named after Orpah. From what I'm told, that she, when they misspelled her name on her birth certificate and switched those 2 letters up, and they just said, we'll just stick with Oprah instead of having to change the thing there. So that might explain some of what's going on there. But either way, Elimelech's sons get married to these girls, Orpah and Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years, is what it says. And then in verse 5 it says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So we see that we don't know much about those two boys either. Mahlon and Chilion, they lived just a couple of years here, or a couple of verses I should say, and their life is over. And now it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. You know, we can't in our society really understand how difficult this had to have been for them. Because in their day, they didn't have food pantries that they could go to. They didn't have social medicine or social welfare. It was difficult for three widows living in this land. But I think it was even more difficult for Ruth. Because whenever you think about Ruth, think about it from her perspective. Here she is. She's just living in her hometown. You know, she just graduated from high school, you know, and she's looking for a husband. And she finds this guy that she likes. And there's a catch. He's Jewish. And in that day, she probably would have had to convert from her worshiping her false god, which her false god at that time, they believe, was a god named Chemosh. And so she gives up her religion to get married and to convert to Judaism, to convert to following the ways of the Jews. Not only that, but she was probably shunned by her family because that was a normal thing that happened when someone would leave the religion of their family. So she marries this Israelite, and she's shunned by her family, and then her husband died. I can only imagine how big of a step of faith it was for her to leave this religion that she had followed, this God that she had worshipped all of her life, to follow the God of Israel. And she was expecting things to be different. And no doubt in her mind, she had to be thinking, man, this ain't what I signed up for. This isn't the way that it's supposed to go. Like, God, I thought you were different. Like, I thought you loved me. How could you let this happen? What have I done to deserve this? You know, if we were honest, I think that almost every one of us could say that we've wrestled with these thoughts. I have a vivid memory in my mind from when Emma was coming out of one of her brain surgeries. And I can remember going into that post-op room, and they had her covered up with blankets up to her shoulders, and they had her head all wrapped, and all you could see was just a portion of her face. And when I got up to her, she opened her eyes when she saw Misty, my wife, and I, and a tear came down her eye. And I could just vividly remember that. And I believe the reason it so vividly sticks out in my mind is because Emma is a pretty stubborn girl. She doesn't cry about a whole lot. She's not very emotional. And I can remember in that moment thinking I would do anything to take that pain away from her. And then just a few weeks later, as they told us that, you know, as this swelling goes down, she may have a couple of seizures, but we're going to have to hope and pray that she won't have any in the coming weeks and months ahead. But what we found is that she continued to have seizures. And we kind of came face to face with the realization that this surgery was not only unsuccessful, but it probably did more damage than it did good. And if I were to be transparent with you, I'd have to admit there's a part of me that thought, you know, why? What did she do? What did we do to deserve all of this? God knew that we would wrestle with these kinds of thoughts. And I believe that's why he chose to put Ruth's story in here. Because I believe that she wrestled with the same thoughts that we do. But here's the catch. She did not allow those thoughts to dominate her mind. And she did not allow them to determine her future. She is an Old Testament example of someone that walked by faith. I want you to hear a couple more verses here. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that then she arose with her daughters-in-law. So this is Naomi. And that she might return from the country of Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab that how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So basically what we see going on here is that she heard that there's food back home. So she's like, man, I'm going back home. If there's food there, my family's there and everything else. So in verse number 8, it says that Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return unto each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Or in other words, what she's saying is, hey, do what I'm doing. You know, go back home and be with your family. The Bible says in verse number 9 that the Lord grant, she said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Like, we're not leaving you. We're going with you. We're not leaving you or the God of our faith that we have. And Naomi said in verse 11, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? There's some more of that weird stuff going on that we talked about in that sermon about Tamar, where they had to marry the next one in line. You know, if their husband died, they had to marry the next guy that they were kin to, as we say down south, the next person they were related to. And she says, hey, I don't have another son on the way. You can't wait another 20 years to be able to have, you know, a child again. So go back home. But in verse number 14 is where we see one of them made that decision. It says they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. If you've heard this story before, you know that Orpah went back home. We don't hear anything else about Orpah. This is the last place we see her in Scripture. But she said, you know what? I'll go back home. I'm done with all of this. But in verse 15, it says that she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone. She's speaking to Ruth. She's gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So Naomi's telling her, look, you don't have to go with me. I know this is difficult, and I don't expect you to go, but just go back home. And what we see in these next couple verses are funny, because these verses are actually read at weddings. But these verses were not a lady speaking to her husband, but rather it was a lady speaking to her mother-in-law. And this is what she said. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When we read these verses about what happened between Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, there is a stark contrast. There's a huge difference between Orpah and Ruth. They both had very similar upbringings. They both grew up in Moab. They most likely grew up worshiping the same false god of Chemosh. They both fell in love with a Jewish man. They both left their religion. They both were introduced to the God Jehovah of the Israelites. And they're growing in their faith. But when they were faced with a difficult time that they didn't understand, Orpah quit. Orpah said, I'm out of here. I can't handle this anymore. What we don't know is we don't know what happened in the rest of Orpah's life. We don't know how it played out, because we don't see anything else about her in the Bible. But what we do know is that Ruth did not run from her circumstances. She embraced them. She did not run from her faith. She embraced it. You know, there is no more difficult time in our faith than in the heat of these times that we don't understand. In the heat of these times where it doesn't make sense, where we don't know how to respond. And there's three things that we can learn from Ruth that will help us during these times. And here's the first one. It's a little wordy, but I hope that you'll get the point of it. It's this: what we say to ourselves about the things that happen to us can be far more important than the experiences themselves. I'm going to say that again, because I want you to really get this. What we say to ourselves about the things that happen to us can be far more important than the experiences themselves. What's going on between those 2 ears of yours, the thoughts that are running around inside of your head, are often far more important than whatever it was that has come your way. Because what we want during these times is we want answers. We want to know the meaning. We want an explanation. And when we can't find them, we tend to find ourselves in a vicious cycle of self-pity. You know, the pastor I grew up under, he used to always say, you know, there's nothing wrong with a bird landing on your head, but there's a real problem if you let him build a nest there. And you know, there's nothing wrong with a thought coming into your mind, but you can't allow that thought to dominate all of your thoughts. You can't allow it to determine your future, because the kinds of thoughts that you think are going to determine the steps that you take. And if we allow ourselves to get into those kinds of thoughts, you know, the if-only thoughts, the kind of thoughts that we thought about Emma's situation, you know, if only we could have caught this sooner, or if only we would have done things differently during her pregnancy, or if only she would have had the right doctors, or, you know, is God punishing us? Does he even care? And if he loved us, then why would he let this happen? Oh, it's so easy to fall into this self-pity and for those kinds of thoughts to dominate us during this time. If it doesn't, go down into or degrade into self-pity, oftentimes it goes to self-deception. A lot of people in these times of life deceive themselves into bringing or believing that they can cope with the pain by turning to something else. And it's during these times people get addicted. It's during these times where we feel like, man, I just can't make it through the day. I can't deal unless I have this prescription med or this alcohol or this illegal drug. If you were to go and talk to people that are struggling with substance abuse, the overwhelming majority of them can tell you that what led to the abuse was some time in their life that they didn't understand. Something didn't seem fair. They didn't have answers. A lot of you listening today might even kind of feel a little judgmental because you'd say, yeah, I've been through hard times and I haven't had to turn to all that stuff. Yeah, but what we've done is we've turned to isolation. We've isolated ourselves. Rather than, you know, getting counsel and rather than getting help and rather than moving forward and rather than dealing with this thing, what we do is we isolate ourselves because I just don't want to have to talk to anybody about it. And that's the same thing as substance abuse. Some people throw themselves into their work or they throw themselves into their hobbies. We are deceiving ourselves by looking for ways to disconnect or looking for ways to drown our sorrows. Nothing is accomplished through self-pity. Nothing is accomplished through self-deception. If anything, it quickly will degenerate to a debilitating spirit of it's all about me. Listen, there's a lot more to the story. Ruth didn't turn to self-deception. She didn't turn to self-pity, but rather she turned to truth. In the midst of her pain, her faith in God drove her decisions. She was following Naomi to a certain extent, but I believe that it was her faith in this new God that she's been introduced to that drove her decisions. And I believe that in the midst of her heart, she had to be thinking, God alone understands this. I don't, I can't, but I'm going to trust him anyway. And if we're going to press on during these times of difficulty, when we don't understand, may the thoughts of our mind be consumed with these thoughts. God alone understands this. I don't, I can't, I'm going to trust him anyway. What we say to ourselves about the things that happen to us are far more important than the experiences themselves. The second thing that we learn from Ruth is this. We need to get help. We need to seek counsel. You know, here's Ruth going into this foreign land. She's going back into Bethlehem, Judah, right? And she was following God, but she knew that she was going to need someone to guide her through this uncharted territory. And that's why Naomi was there. And when you come to chapter 1 and verse number 19, we see that when they get there, Naomi was well known. It actually says that when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is that Naomi? They all knew exactly who she was because she'd been there. That was her hometown. They knew her. She knew them. She had been gone for at least 10 years, according to the verses we read earlier. But here they are, these two widows in this land that Naomi was very familiar with. But Ruth didn't understand. She didn't understand their customs. She didn't understand their way of living. Here they are, two widows struggling to survive. And one of the things I love about the book of Ruth, and I encourage you to read it this week, but Ruth was a strong woman. But one of the things that's interesting about it is in chapter 2 and verse number 2, she's hungry. And one of the things we know about our ladies is if they're hungry, you better feed them, right? Because hunger can turn into hangry really fast, you know? And so what we see in chapter 2 and verse 2 is she's getting hungry. But before she goes to get some food, she does something. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. That may not seem like a big deal, but when she's talking about gleaning corn here, it meant she was going to go out into the field and follow the combine, which in their days was not an electric piece of machinery. It was actual people out there they called reapers. And she would go out behind them and pick up the extra stuff that they missed or left behind. But here's a lady that's hungry, and she just wants to go to the store to get some food. But she asked her mother-in-law for permission. How many of you would ask your mother-in-law for permission to go to the store? Yeah, some of you, I know your mother's-in-law, and it'd probably be a good idea if you did get permission first, because you don't want to experience that wrath again, right? But here she is, just wanting to get food. But before she does, she voluntarily submits herself to Naomi for advice and counsel. Proverbs 11 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Naomi didn't know it, but her early life was spent preparing for her to lead Ruth. God supernaturally and divinely orchestrated these things. And now, in the heat of the battle, in the midst of the pain, Ruth has the choice to just go out and do whatever she wants. But before she does, she seeks counsel. She gets advice. Because how many of us know that it's very easy to compound our problems during these times by making foolish decisions without getting any help or guidance? I think all of us have been ticked off at someone. We've got into an argument with someone and we said something that we regretted. It's easy to do these kinds of things. This is what happened earlier with Elimelech. Elimelech, he's in his homeland, the land of Jehovah, right? The land of God, and there's no food. So rather than trusting God, rather than going to get counsel, he says, I'm out of here, and goes into the land of Moab, which would have been a big step of running from God. And his intent was just to sojourn. He wasn't going to stay there. But rather than seeking advice, rather than seeking counsel and walking by faith, he willingly walks away from God and makes a foolish decision. Because he didn't just sojourn there, he died there. His sons died there. You know, one of the things I told our church this last week is, I said, I've got a confession to make. I've got a rash. Yeah, that's really weird. I mean, no one likes to hear about your rash, but I got this rash that's coming up on my leg, and I'm like anybody else. When you get a rash, what do? You scratch it. I mean, you know you're not supposed to, but man, whenever you just get, you'll itch it. I mean, I'm that bad. Well, I'll get to itching with my fingertips. And if that's not good enough, I'll grab, you know, whatever's close, grab a pen and start itching with that. And God help me if there's a knife close, because I'll actually take the edge of that knife and just scratch away. And inevitably, as I'm sitting there, you know, minding my own business, taking care of the needs that I have, my wife will give me that stank eye that we were talking about earlier. Yeah, she'll look at me and she'll say, Joshua Charles. She'll say, stop itching, you know, and it's like, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to, but listen, here, it's the same thing in our lives when we find ourselves in this position where we don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, find somebody to help you. Find someone to get counsel from, because if you don't, you'll end up making decisions that you regret. You know, we'll find ourselves scratching when we know that if you scratch, it only is going to what? Make things worse. And oftentimes we find ourselves wanting to do things that we know will make things worse, and we need someone that'll just come alongside of us and say, no, don't do that. You know, who is it that you go to? Who is it that you're seeking counsel from? Who is it that you're getting help from? Listen, there's no greater need in the midst of a dark time than to have a friend alongside of you to guide you. The last thing that we learn from Ruth is that she found a way to sacrificially care for others. She found a way to sacrificially care for others. I want to encourage you that if you're in the midst of a dark time, there's something that happens that can't be explained. It's supernatural. When you're hurting and you find someone else to invest in, God does something in your heart. As a matter of fact, what happened in this short book of only four chapters, but we don't have time to read all of it. Ruth is out there gleaning that corn that Naomi told her to go ahead and go do. So she's picking up the corn, and while she's picking up the corn, she ends up in a part of the field that's owned by this guy by the name of Boaz, which I think is one of the coolest names in all of the Bible. But we got this guy by the name of Boaz, and Boaz looks out on the field, and he's like, hey, who's that? You know, and he grabs some of his guys, and he's like, hey, who's that good-looking girl down there, you know? And they said, she's a Moabite, Boaz. He's like, I don't care. She's good-looking. You know, what's her name? They told him her name, and then they mentioned that she was related to Naomi. Well, he knew that he was also related to Naomi. And so he goes up to Ruth, and I can kind of picture him, you know, strutting his stuff, you know, puffing out his chest and got his hair all did back. He's got on his nicest robe and sandals, you know, and got on his smell good, and goes up to her and says, hey, girl, what's your name? She says, Ruth. He says, my name's Boaz. And she said, that's a cool name. And he said, I know. And so he tells her, he says, I'll tell you what, don't bother going to any other fields because Boaz is going to take care of you, girl. You can glean in this field anytime, right? And he says, as a matter of fact, just follow right behind my reapers, my combine over there, and they'll take care of you. Matter of fact, later on, he's actually going to tell them to leave handfuls on purpose, leave handfuls on the ground just for her. And he tells her, no one's going to give you a hard time. As a matter of fact, you get thirsty, you can drink with our servants over there. You can drink our water. You can glean off of our field. And as she's meditating on everything that Boaz is telling her, she says in chapter 2 and verse 10, she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? What a question. Why have I found grace? Why are you being so good to me? And a lot of us might assume, well, the reason, you know, a single dude is showing grace to a single girl is because she's fine. You know, she's good looking. And so he's interested in that. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say anything about her beauty. As a matter of fact, in verse number 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, here's why I've showed you grace. He says, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. In other words, he says, the reason that I've shown you grace is because you have went out of your way to sacrificially care for someone when you didn't have to. You could have stayed home. You could have walked away. You could have done anything else. But rather than focusing upon yourself, you focused upon someone else. And now I want to pour some grace into your life. She avoided self-pity. She avoided self-deception by reaching out to Naomi. And there's something about serving others that is good for the soul, especially in the dark times of life. Usually that's the opposite of what we want to do. When we're hurting, what we want to do is, you know, leave me alone. I don't have time for that. I'm dealing with my own stuff. I don't got time for your drama. You know, I can't help but think of a guy in our church by the name of Harry Edwards. People from our church are very familiar with Harry and Kathy. He leads our senior life group, and they minister to those people. I said on Sunday, I think that Harry pastors those people more than I do. He's at the hospital when they're in there. He's praying with them over the phone. He's visiting their houses. He's lining up meals. I mean, he's just, him and Kathy are just killing it in there and just really ministering to people. Here, several months ago, though, Harry was diagnosed with prostate cancer. They told him he'd have to undergo 9 weeks of radiation, 5 days a week, so 45 treatments. Have to go in every weekday. And I kind of expected Harry to say, you know what, Josh, I think I'm going to need a break. You know, I think I need to get some rest. I got a lot going on. But not only did Harry choose to continue to lead his life group, but if anything, during that nine-week period, I think he turned it up a notch. There were people that were sick and family members that were hurting, and he was reaching out to them, and he was ministering to them. And I'm telling you what, I believe that God gave Harry a special grace during that time. Most people at our church that didn't know he had cancer, that didn't know he was undergoing radiation, could have never been able to tell just by looking at him, because God gave him this supernatural strength during that time. He didn't lose any hair. Well, he didn't really have any hair to lose anyway, but God really just worked through that. And I believe it's because he was willing to sacrificially care for someone else during his own time of brokenness. If you're in a time of hurt, if you're in a time of pain, I want to encourage you to follow Ruth's example by trusting God. I mean, keep speaking and meditating upon truth, that God has a plan. Seek counsel. Don't try to do this on your own. Think of all the one another's in Scripture. Edify one another, pray for one another, bear you one another's burdens, and you're going to try to do it on your own? Find a way to sacrificially care for someone else. If you'll do these things, you'll learn a couple of things. The first thing you'll learn is that where you are is not where God wants to take you. Where you are right now, that's not where God's wanting to take you. You know, in the storm, a lot of times you wonder if anything's ever going to change. As a matter of fact, a lot of people even contemplate taking their own lives during these times. But I want to remind you that if you'll do these things, you'll learn that where you are is not where God has taken you. Listen, don't lose hope. You know, we don't have time to read all of it, but the field that Ruth was gleaning in was a field that God wanted her to own. Here she is. She's just wanting to get the scraps out of it. But God says, honey, you don't even have any idea what I'm doing in your life right now. I'm orchestrating some things. I'm bringing this old boy with the coolest name ever named Boaz to come into your life. And he's going to take a liking to you. And these things are going to happen. And I'm telling you what, where you are is not where I'm wanting to take you. You know, what ended up happening is Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was the second person in line to take on Ruth. And so he wants to marry her, but he wanted to follow their traditions. And so he goes to the guy that's the next in line. And he tells him, hey, you remember our friend Mahlon or Chilion, whichever one it was? He's got some land. He's dead now. Do you want his land? And the guy said, well, yeah, I'll take his land. He said, well, you got to take that Moabite woman, Ruth, with you too. And the guy said, nope, I got a wife. I don't need a second one, right? And so Boaz says, fine, I'll do it. I'll redeem it. I'll take care of the land and I'll take Ruth gladly. You know, the beautiful thing about Boaz redeeming Ruth is that they get married and they have a child by the name of Obed. Obed has a child by the name of Jesse, and Jesse has a child by the name of King David. And of course, as we saw in Matthew 1, ends up being part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, none of this could have happened without faith in the midst of the storm. If she would have done what Orpah did, if she would have given up on her faith, if she would have walked away, then none of this could have happened. But she understood that she could trust God, and by trusting God, she learned that where she was not where God was taking her, and she was experiencing the goodness and grace of her God because of the faith that she took in Him in those difficult times. I want to remind you that the circumstances of your life are not accidents. They are divinely orchestrated by God to allow His plan for your life. When you hear those kinds of things, when you're in the midst of hurting, it's easy to say, you mean to tell me that it was God's plan for them to die? You mean it was God's plan for my child to suffer the way he's suffering? You mean it was God's plan for me to lose that child? I want you to listen and listen close. It may not have been God's plan, but it's not beyond God's power. It may not have been what he planned, but we serve a sovereign God, and there is no circumstance that can come our way that is beyond his power. He can work all things together for good. Philippians tells us that we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The last thing you'll learn if you'll take steps of faith during these times is that steps of faith lead to acts of grace. Because she took steps of faith, she trusted God, she sought counsel, she cared for Naomi, there was grace that was waiting for her in Naomi's hometown. When she set out to follow Naomi to Bethlehem, when she took that step of faith, she had no idea there was a guy named Boaz back home in Bethlehem. She had no idea that there was fields, that she was going to be rich. She didn't understand any of that. But here's the thing, all of it had already been prepared. God had already divinely orchestrated all of those things, but she would have never experienced those acts of grace had she not taken a step of faith. I want you to know that the same thing is true for salvation. Jesus Christ died for all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't care about your sin, your brokenness. He loves you, but not everyone's going to heaven. That grace is available to all men, but you have to take a step of faith. You have to say, I understand I can't do it myself. Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and I'm placing my faith in him and him alone for salvation. Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace are you saved. Here it is, through faith. Not of works, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What was it that led Ruth to Naomi's hometown? Faith. You happen to remember the name of Naomi's hometown? It was Bethlehem. It was no accident that hundreds of years later, Ruth's grandson would be born in that same town, in a manger, outside in the barn. It's no accident that the way she found grace is the same way that we find grace, and that is by faith. In conclusion, just as Ruth had a redeemer in Boaz, we have a redeemer in Jesus. He's done everything necessary to save us. He's already died on the cross, he's already risen from the dead, and he's ready to save us. We just have to step toward him by faith. Think of this. Do you happen to remember the name of Boaz's mother? I mean, we talked about Boaz a lot, but do you happen to know who Boaz's mom was? Here's a hint. She was a prostitute. As a matter of fact, she was a foreigner. She's from a different land. Her name is Rahab. We talked about her last week. She lived in Jericho. She was a Canaanite, and she put all of her faith in the God of those spies and said, I don't know what's going to happen when I go in with Israel into this promised land, but I'm going to follow their God. I'm going to follow their customs. She took a step of faith and lived as a foreigner in this new land. And she has a son named Boaz. And I believe with all my heart that Boaz had a soft spot in his heart for foreigners, because God was preparing him to redeem a foreigner by the name of Ruth. You know who else has a soft spot in their heart for broken people, for people that don't have it all together? It's Jesus. He's not intimidated by your past. He's not intimidated by your brokenness. He loves you in spite of it. The stories of these ladies in Matthew chapter 1 are stories that remind us that God loves to show grace by saving sinners. And he loves to work things together for good. Let's pray together. Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.